My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. So grateful that you're here with us. Let me pray, because as we move into the end of Hebrews here in the coming weeks, we want to hear from God. You don't want to hear from me. So let me pray. Not only let my sermon be God's words, but let my prayer be God's words from Psalm 25. Oh, my God, in you we trust. Let us not be put to shame today. Lord, we believe that none who wait for you will be put to shame. So we pray now that you would make us know your ways, O Lord, that you would teach us your paths, that you would lead us in your truth, because we know that you are the God of our salvation. Lord, it's for you that we wait all the day and indeed this morning long. Lord, remember your mercy, O Lord, towards us and your steadfast love. Remember not our sins. And according to your steadfast love, remember us because you love us. Good and upright is the Lord. So, Lord, we pray because of your goodness and your uprightness that you would instruct sinners like us in your way, that you would lead humble people, which we're trying to be, in the way that is right. We pray that you would teach us your ways, and we know that your paths are steadfast love and faithfulness, and that those who keep your covenant and your testimonies are rewarded. So we pray, Lord, that you would do these things for your glory, for these people. Amen. In April 1961, John F. Kennedy called General Douglas MacArthur, who was retired at this point and 81 years old, to the White House to have a meeting with him. And the meeting was, as he's talking to General MacArthur, really the expert in Asian political and military affairs that the United States had. The question was to General MacArthur, what should we do about French Indochina? Indochina, what is that? That's Cambodia and Laos and Vietnam. So General MacArthur comes in to talk to the young president, and having lived through fighting the Japanese up close, having started the conflict in Korea, he had a very keen insight on what a military affair in Asia would mean. And MacArthur warned President Kennedy really quite strictly to avoid a land war in Asia. He said, avoid it at all costs. Kennedy wrote down a note that still lasts, can be found in his library, and it says this: MacArthur believes it would be a mistake to fight in Laos, and that anyone wanting to commit ground troops to Asia should have his head examined. 3 months later, MacArthur met with JFK again and warned him again, and warned him that in this nuclear age, your concerns about communist nations falling like dominoes, it's not wise. I warn you, stay out of Vietnam, stay out of Laos, stay out of that region. They met a third time in August 1962. MacArthur warned Kennedy again, said, you will never beat Asians in land combat. They outnumber us too much. The real strength is in the Navy. Build your perimeter, just stay out. But indeed, Kennedy's refused to listen to MacArthur's warnings in small ways. And his successor, Lyndon Baines Johnson, didn't heed the warnings at all. And so the Vietnam War commenced, and America really hasn't been the same. This passage is the last of God's warnings to us. Human warnings sometimes are wrong. You look at food labels, sometimes it's, some years in my life it's been safe to eat eggs, others it hasn't been. Because people don't know. We don't really know the future. We don't know what's going to happen. But see, here we have God giving us a warning. And it's a warning not worried about getting bogged down in some military conflict that might cost 2 million lives, which is the estimates of Vietnam deaths, or 60,000 brave Americans approximately. It's something that's going to impact every human being who's ever been conceived in their mother's womb. No matter where they are in the world, or even if they're in space, in the universe, with our astronauts, God is warning us, and he does it graciously to save us. And the question is will we listen to God? Will we listen to God's warnings this morning? So really, if we're going to listen to this warning, there's one overarching command that God gives us as he's warning us, and that's to listen and live rightly in light of what we hear. Listen to God's warning and live rightly. Will you and will I listen and heed God's warning today? Will we do it? It's serious business. And so as we explore these warnings and how we look and how we try to learn how to listen and to live rightly, we're going to look at four rights. Rights. We're going to look at right obedience, the right kingdom, right attitude, and right worship. So four rights, right obedience, the right kingdom, the right attitude, and right worship. First, let's look at right obedience. Right obedience is how we escape, is what God tells us in this warning. Right obedience is how we escape. Listen to God's word in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Last week, we were reminded that the ancient Israelites had encountered God. God came down at Mount Sinai. They heard his voice coming out of the mountain, and he was warning them. He was speaking to them. But the Israelites refused to listen. They refused to obey. They worshiped idols. They complained. And they were punished. In fact, the Old Testament is a history of God's people hearing God's voice, hearing God's words, hearing God's warnings, and failing to obey, and disaster following. There was times where God was so patient that the Israelites, you know, I think we've gotten away with it. I think God has let us get away with treating our neighbors this way or worshiping other gods this way. But in time, along came famine. Along came economic and political injustice from the top down. Along came invasions from outside forces. Along came exile. All these things ignored, warnings unheeded, and they failed to escape them. And now Hebrews is telling us, to people who come out of that family line, with that family history, he's telling us if they didn't escape God's judgment when God was speaking from earth, should we expect to escape God's judgment now that Jesus is speaking from heaven in God's presence? See, in the Old Testament, God's revelation was perfect, but it was incomplete. It was incomplete. Jesus hadn't come yet. There were still things that weren't clear. And they didn't heed his warning, and they were punished. Well, now Jesus has come. He's come. God himself, in human form, given us the final word in the Bible, perfectly complete. If those who were judged for hearing incomplete revelation, how much more should we? And so Jesus speaks to us from heaven, and his blood speaks to us, as we saw last week, from the throne, saying, this is how you're cleansed, not through your righteousness, but through my righteousness. But it comes with a warning. Will we listen? Will we obey rightly? That's the only way to escape. So God's warning us, listen and live rightly. And that means obedience. We need the right obedience. The second right we need to be aware of is seeing that the right kingdom is God's kingdom. The right kingdom is God's kingdom, and it's God's unshakable kingdom. It's an unshakable kingdom. So there have been many kingdoms throughout the history of the world. One thing I love about the Lord of the Rings is J.R.R. Tolkien has this view where you hear these references to previous civilizations, and then he never explains them because that's what the real world is like. There's been all kinds of nations, political nations, business empires, religious cults and denominations, military rulers, and they've come and they've gone. But there's one kingdom that lasts, and that's God's unshakable kingdom. And every kingdom that stands now, the way it stands now, it will not be the same. It will not be the same. It will be shaken. So let's look with me at verses 26 through the first part of 28. At that time on Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that things that cannot be made, cannot be shaken, remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When God spoke at Mount Sinai, it was like an elephant in the attic. It's shaking the whole house. Everything is felt. The whole place is shaking. And then there's this reference to Haggai chapter 2, where God talks about not just shaking the earth like he did then, but shaking the heavens and the sea and the dry land. Now, what was happening in Haggai is very interesting for a lot of you, which is God's people are coming back from Babylon, and they're limping along. They're starting to build this new temple, and they're discouraged. They look around. There's all these powerful nations around them, and they're like the wimps with the black eyes surrounded by the bullies, wondering what's going to happen to them. But then God comes along through Haggai and says, you know what? Remember those old days when I shook the earth? At Mount Sinai, there's a day is coming, a day of final judgment, where I'm going to come along and shake the nations, where I'm going to act like the bully, even though God isn't a bully. I'm going to shake the nations like I take the little wimp, hold him upside down and shake him and let all the milk money change come out. And then when I'm done, I'll let him go. God's going to do that with every kingdom. And since God is the creator, he has the right to do that. He has the right. This seems harsh for us sometimes. But what a comfort it is for God's people. He's saying he's going to use his power to protect them. And he's promised to do it. He's promised to come and judge and to shake the whole universe again. Shake every deed we've ever done. But here's the great news. God's unshakable kingdom will last. And it says, we receive it. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. This is from Luke chapter 12. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's unshakable kingdom given to you. I remember walking through IKEA the first time in my life. I'm going to offend some people here. Just walking through IKEA. And while some people, I was with my dad, it was interesting, people going around like, oh, look at this cabinet. Oh, look at this table. Isn't it so nice? Oh, this would go perfect in this area of the house. And my dad, having been a contractor and installed and built cabinets in his life, I watched him and he started to go over and look at these things. And what he noticed is they were made of particle board. Particle board that warps and rots. It swells when it gets wet. Particle board that breaks into pieces if you screw it in the wrong spot. Particle board that if you move it too much, it just falls apart. And then he was respectful, so he came over to me quietly and he says, Brett, do you know what this is? He must have been thinking of the supermarket dairy counter. He says, this is furniture with expiration dates. There is only one right kingdom. Every kingdom that is not God's unshakable kingdom is a kingdom with an expiration date. It will come to an end. Have you settled that in your mind today? You can accrue a bunch of wealth and status and power, but will it last God's great shaking on the day of judgment? God's warning. It's when God comes along and gives it a good shaking. I'm thinking about, if you've ever seen the artwork that people do with Etch-a-Sketches, you can see people do amazing things. Basically, a Mona Lisa, perfect. Taj Mahal, perfect. But all it takes is a little kid come along Grab the Etch-a-Sketch. Gone. Have we settled that in our minds? Would you run, would you carry your possessions into a house that's on fire? Would you get into a boat that's already sinking? Would you put your money in a bank with no walls and no locks? Whose kingdom are you building this morning? Whose kingdom am I building? If you're building your own kingdom, you're refusing to listen to God's warning here. And he's warning you, and he knows everything. Do you see your life as ready to be poured out so that it builds God's unshakable kingdom? Do you see that? If you're building your kingdom, which might be your business or your retirement portfolio or your family or your ambitions or your ministry, you're building a kingdom that ultimately won't last. If you're building your kingdom, then you're going to need to win every single argument with your spouse. But if you're building God's kingdom, it doesn't matter who left the garage door open. It doesn't matter. If you're building your kingdom, you'll be jealous when you see other people, when you see your classmate getting to date the boy you like, the classmate getting the part in the play, or getting the place on the team. But if you're building God's kingdom, you'll be thankful. So you know what? I'm glad that God has put the right people together in the right place at the right time. If you're building your kingdom, you're going to look at people around you as people to use. Ask them to serve you. If you're building God's kingdom, you'll be like Jesus, the King, who serves others, tries to care for them. So things like business, grow your business for God's sake. That means making lots of money to give it away. That means building your business so that it grows so that you can provide more people with jobs, serving them. It means using your house, when you use your house for God's kingdom, that means, oh, look at how nice my house is, and look how really each room is a display for my expertise in design, craftsmanship. I'm an interior designer, can you tell? Notice how the light is just right in this room with the pink color. But if you use your house for God's kingdom, it'll be a mission station. You'll invite people into your home. You'll radically give your best stuff away. You'll use your house as an outpost to the kingdom in your neighborhood. If you're using your own ministry, it will fail. But if you're building God's kingdom through your ministry, that means sometimes you're going to serve in secret, nobody knowing. It means you're going to train others to replace you, so the kingdom continues to be built after you're gone. Are you living in a way that builds God's kingdom? A missionary to China, C.T. Studd, from long ago had this referring phrase in a poem he wrote, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." The kingdom of God, Daniel tells us, is like a little rock that breaks all the kingdoms and grows into a great mountain. Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is like a little tiny mustard seed. Seems small, but grows into a great big tree, while all the other seeds don't grow nearly so large. The kingdom of God is like a little piece of yeast or leaven that when it goes in, it swells up and fills the whole loaf of bread. God's unshakable kingdom. It's the only one. It's the right kingdom. So we're called to listen and live rightly. And that means having the right obedience so that we escape, and that means building the right kingdom, which is God's unshakable kingdom. Next, let's look at the right attitude. We have a right attitude, and the right attitude is gratitude. The right attitude is gratitude. An overused rhyme, but effective nonetheless. So let's look at the beginning of verse 28. Command here, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Are you grateful? Is your attitude characterized by gratitude? The unbreakable, unshakable kingdom of God we've been thinking about has been given to us. It's been given to us. And we receive it by faith. When we trust in Christ, God gives us the kingdom. Is it because we are good? No. It's because we're smart? No. Is it because we're American or Asian or African or rich or poor? No, 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 no. God gives the kingdom, his unshakable kingdom, by grace alone. He's generous. He gives it to you. What other attitude, what other mentality could we have other than gratitude, being thankful? We're getting the deal of a lifetime. If it weren't for this kingdom, our whole lives would be a waste. But now things matter for us. Now things last. It's the deal of a century. So God's speaking to us. He's warning us. He's warning us that judgment is coming. How will we respond? Will we respond rightly by obeying rightly? Will we build the right kingdom? Will we have the right attitude? And lastly, let's notice that to listen and live rightly means that right worship is God-centered. Right worship is God-centered. Let's read verses 28 through 29 together. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. If God is able to shake the earth when he speaks, and he promises to shake the whole cosmos one day when Jesus returns, then this is a God not to be trifled with. This is not a God that we elbow in the ribs when we hear a dirty joke. And notice the language here from the Old Testament, but it's quoted in the present tense. God, it's not that God was a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. I don't see that too often on refrigerator magnets at Hobby Lobby. Jesus is our best friend. Jesus loves us dearly, and God the Father loves us dearly. But God is a consuming fire. And what that means is that should cultivate in us a level of awe that when we worship, we come boldly to God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because God has brought us into his kingdom. But it also means that God isn't quite tame. So that should inform our prayers. It should inform our songs. It should inform what comes out of my mouth and anybody else who preaches. And we also see that if God really is a consuming fire, then whatever touches him gets burned. Unless maybe there's another way. And it also means that the consequences for abandoning God, which is what the Hebrews were tempted to do, are catastrophic. And so our worship can't be about us. It can't be about what I want. It better be about what God wants. So right worship must be God-centered. In the Old Testament, there's this person I really respect and love and reminds me of myself in some ways, mostly in the wrong ways. And his name is King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a good king, one of the few. He started, he loved God. He wanted to obey God. He was a great engineer. He built up engineering big marvels, built towers, big powerful gates, built a strong army with the best equipment. And they were so powerful that the surrounding nations started to pay tribute to King Uzziah. But then King Uzziah, and this is what reminds me of me, he became proud. In 2 Corinthians 26, 16 says, he became proud to his own destruction. He thought that since he was the king, he could do whatever he wanted. He could go wherever he wanted. So what he wanted to do is he wanted to go in the temple. even though he knew that a specific place where he wanted to go burn incense, like the priests did. He wanted to go in there, doggone it, and he's the king. You don't say no to the king. It's good to be king. He goes in there and he starts offering incense, and God, the consuming fire, disciplined him. Immediately he struck Uzziah with leprosy. Uzziah was driven out of the temple immediately and out of the city of Jerusalem. A king who could no longer live in his palace. God, the consuming fire, had now met Uzziah face to face. Do we assume that we can, like King Uzziah, worship God however we choose? It's a question for us, isn't it? Well, see, everyone in the world is worshiping something. What are you worshiping? Usually you can tell what you're worshiping because it's what you, where your mind goes when you have a free moment. What you're thinking about or daydreaming about coming true. Maybe even right now. If you're hoping in your career to provide you with security and stability, make you an acceptable spouse for a member of the opposite sex, you're probably worshiping it. And if you're worshiping your career, it will be a terrible master for you. What you will do is you will make offerings to that career, and it will probably be human sacrifices. You'll sacrifice your health, you'll sacrifice yourself, you'll sacrifice your spouse, and you'll sacrifice your kids. Don't worship your career. If you're worshiping power or freedom, you're going to start to look around and you're going to see people as steps to climb up that altar to power or freedom. You'll use them, and you'll get up to the top and you'll look around where your worship station, your worship center, which is you, and you'll probably have no friends. And the ones that you think might be your friends, you'll realize are just probably like you, probably trying to use you to gain power. Or maybe you want to worship this God that's just out there, some God of your own mind, of your own making, so you try to offer good works, whatever those might be. But see, the real God is the one that's calling you to worship him. And he calls you to worship him the right way. And he's a consuming fire. He burns whomever he touches, unless they are shielded by Jesus Christ. And hell is an expression of this fire. So Jesus came and listened and lived rightly for us. He did it for us. Perfection, so that you would be seen as perfect. So that you would escape God's fire, and that you could have God's unshakable kingdom that will last given to you. Do you believe that? Trust in Jesus alone to save you and help you build God's unshakable kingdom. So let's, now that we've looked at all these things, we're understanding we need to listen and live rightly. What does that practically mean? What does obedience mean? What do these four rites actually work themselves out to do in our lives? Well, maybe you're depressed. Your depression has left you feeling like things will never get better. Doesn't seem to matter what you do. But this passage says obedience is how you escape. So your obedience matters. It makes a difference. That's how you escape God's judgment. It also means that the things you're doing for God's kingdom, they're going to last. They're going to survive the great shaking, the great judgment to come, despite your hardships. So those things you're doing, they're not just going to be brushed aside. They matter. And it challenges you, even when you're depressed, to have a grateful heart. Not everything is against you. God's unshakable kingdom has been given to you. You can at least give thanks for that. And God, when it feels too hard to drag yourself to church, or to turn on the Christian song on the radio, or to go to home group, God's saying that your worship of him is going to help you persevere through these difficult times. Zach S. Wine, a pastor in the Midwest, was talking about Psalm 23, talking about Charles Spurgeon. He quotes Psalm 23 and he says, well, this is what I think. Charles Spurgeon was a great pastor and very depressed man in the 1800s. Said, he goes, Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And S. Wine's words to those of us who get depressed is, Spurgeon believed that eventually goodness and mercy will catch up with you. It's not just following you. Sooner or later, they will catch up with you. And it may not make a difference. It may not happen until we meet Jesus face to face. But God has his goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. So that doesn't necessarily mean things will get easier, but there's hope for you. Or maybe you're someone here who's just simply presuming on God's grace. After all, you're a perfectly lovable person. Why wouldn't he love you, accept you just as you are? I'm saying that because I have a friend in Montana who used to speak that way. I'm a perfectly lovable person. But see, this warning here says there's actually danger. There's danger sometimes with that attitude. You might be actually starting to drift away. You need to see that your acceptance by God is by grace alone, through faith alone, but it's tied to obedience. If you really are exercising faith, you will obey. Do you obey? And he's challenging you, if that's you, to build the right kingdom, not your kingdom, but to build his kingdom. Stop looking at yourself. Look at God. Look at what's going to last. So God's helping you today, showing you how you can grow. Warnings are helpful. Or maybe in your calling as a worker or a student or a homemaker, you feel like you're stuck in a dead end. Feel like things aren't really going anywhere. Or maybe you're obsessed with excellence. You got to do everything perfectly. But your perfect test scores or your perfect files at work or your perfect construction jobs or whatever aren't how you're accepted by God. That's not how you're going to escape. You escape through obedience. So God's warning you in love how you escape. So you can make mistakes sometimes. You don't have to build your kingdom. It's okay to get a B if you're being faithful. God's giving you an unshakable kingdom more than just your career. You don't need to seek your careers in a way to advance yourself and make more money. You can build God's kingdom with your career, which means being generous, serving others. And then you can know that at home, even when the kids are making a mess, or in the office when the coworker's mad at you, that the things that go right, and even sometimes the things that go wrong that you're doing for God's kingdom, are going to make a difference. They're going to last forever. So you see, warnings, when you flip them, become encouragement. See, the warning is, if you drink this poison, you'll die. But the encouragement is, if you don't drink this poison, you'll survive. That's good news. And so here we have someone, remember, in JFK that didn't heed a warning. Says anyone wanting to commit ground troops to Asia should have his head examined. And for the Christian today who's tempted to think, maybe I don't want Jesus, this is God saying, look at what you get. If you want to go somewhere else, maybe you should have your head examined. So he's warning us to help us because he loves us. And it's these warnings that are going to be the means that keep us from disasters. So it's great help. Great hope, and more practical commands and help coming next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for warning us. It would have been perfectly just for you to have us under your judgment as a consuming fire and let us walk into it. But you have warned us because you love us. And you've shown us that Jesus has come as king to give of his life so that he can give to us a kingdom that is unshakable. Lord, would you give us grateful hearts? Would you, in these closing minutes and in every aspect of our lives, help us grow in worship to you? That's God-centered. That's not exactly what we want, whether it's entertainment or whatever. God, would you help us, we pray. We're so thankful for your warnings. We pray you would empower us by your Spirit to heed them. In Jesus' name, amen.